it's a little bit of a dangerous thing to move the steps, especially for a colorblind person. You know, you could just, you know, yeah. So this morning I'm going to be talking to you about edification, and I know that that sounds like a $2 word. It really is something in Scripture that that means to be built up, to be encouraged. And the whole topic actually came to my mind. I was remembering when I was first saved. When I was first saved, it was like 1986. And so if you can think back to those that ancient history, 1986, when life was a little bit different, there was no internet, there was no email, voicemail. You know, digital clocks were really kind of a cool invention in 1986. It was kind of a weird thing. But I remember when I first started going to church, I used to think that there was just this archaic old thing. There was this lady who would teach the kids, and she would bring out what's known as an auto harp. Do you remember the auto harp? The auto harp was this strumming device. It wasn't a guitar, but it was made for people who wouldn't have to worry about chord, you know, how the guitar, you have to make the gestures with your fingers to accomplish chords so that you can hit a certain note. The auto harp was a little triangular device, and it just had a bunch of buttons on it, like that had the number of the chord or the letter of the chord that you liked on it. So if you wanted to play a D, you hit the button that said D, and then you just strum. D. What's that?
It's cheating.
It's not cheating. It's actually quite a wonderful thing. And this lady would stand up in front of the kids, and she would tell stories, and she had this auto harp, and she would lead songs. Even though she had no musical ability at all to figure out the chords, she could know. She had these little song sheets. It just said D, D, A, G, D, and she would D, bring. A bring, and she would lead these songs. And behind her, to finish the whole kind of archaic, vision of what was going on, she had what was called a felt board. Now, you have to remember, this was before the age of DVD technology and high-def television, flat-panel TVs, projection devices that just shoot the thing right on the screen. This was a lady who would tell Bible stories, she would sing songs, and then she would tell the Bible stories, and she would take little bits of felt or flannel and that looked like Jesus or lambs or Peter or a boat or a fig tree or something, and she would move these things, because there was no way of just kind of having a cartoon that was miraculously going to come on the TV screen. And that was in 1986, and when I think about it, I used to make fun of the old. I was actually on for a year on as like an intern in a ministry called the Walk America for Life. It was a pro-life ministry. What we walked all the way across the country, and on Sundays we would speak in churches, and every church, it seemed, had the lady with the flannel board and with the little things of Jesus and the lambs and the auto harp, and I foolishly made fun of that lady. But when you think about what was going on in that moment, here a person who may not have been a very accomplished musician, didn't know all these chords, she may have been, I don't know, but storytellers, she had a gift that she was giving. She was teaching kids. She was inevitably praying for kids. There was a cross-generational ministry that we talk about in sociological church circles. You know, you have all of these different things going on, and it was easy for me to minimize it because the technology seemed so old, you know? It was right at that moment, though, when the first generation of people getting videotape machines in their houses began to get new ones and inevitably just gift to the church their old one. And that wonderful old lady with the auto harp and the flannel board was replaced by somebody who was training for ministry by knowing how to push play on a device. Do you know what I mean? And a whole portion, I mean, when you think about in all of human history until the modern era, a storyteller was a very, very, very important person. Someone who would tell the stories of your ancestors. Someone who would tell the stories of how you came to the new world. How you triumphed over the elements. Triumphed over other people who wanted to, you know, thwart what you were doing, who triumphed, who over overwhelming odds made a way so that you could be in that place where you're at, blessed to be in that home or on that farm or in that industry that you're in. They would tell these stories, and they were often considered to be these very important people in their living groups, in their society, in their community. And we really, it seems almost to me like that person in the community has become replaced by somebody who can do that. You know what I mean? We sit at home and we think, you know what, I'm going to watch this movie or that movie. And instead of learning all of the wonderful things that God did in my ancestors, I'm going to watch Lord of the Rings and I'm going to do this and that. And it's a shame. Well, I don't want to say shame because shame is too strong a word, but it's a concern to me. And I think that where we find ourselves as the church in the modern day with pastors who are up front, who get all of the attention, who seem to do all the ministry, and who have relegated by that status all of the people in church to be pew sitters and tithe payers, but really no more, that it's unfortunate. Because God's got a process called edification. He wants the whole body to be built up. He wants people to be built up into something. God loves you exactly where you are. He loves you in spite of your sin. He loves you in spite of the condition that you find yourself. But he's got a process for you. He wants to build you up. He wants to change you into more and more and more and more into his own likeness. He wants to build you up into something. He wants you to become secure. He wants you to become complete. He wants you to be the person whose foundation is so set that when the toils and trials of life come, people begin to say, I need someone who has a sure foundation. I need somebody who's secure. Where can I run to for help in my condition? I think I'll go to this person. They seem secure. They don't seem to be tossed to and fro by every wind and trial of life. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants you to know that you have gifts and abilities and there are ministry possibilities and you don't have to go to seminary for 11, 12 years. He doesn't want you to be this person that is so off in the high thinking schools of life that all of a sudden he takes you and removes you from the very body that he brought you up in. He wants you to know that you have a purpose, that you have a plan, that he has a blessing for you in the body that you grew up in, that you can do things, that your words have weight. He wants to reveal his character and nature to you so that when things happen, you know that your prayers are being heard in heaven. You know that there is a God who redeems. You know that there is a God who provides, that you know that there is a God. He wants you to experience that, it says in Ephesians. He wants you to so experience him that you know when the next trial comes, that trial is not bigger than my God. That trial is not bigger than my provision that comes from heaven. That trial is not too big for a God who doesn't see impossible as a word in his vernacular. That's the God that we serve. So I have a little, device, a little illustration that comes from this wonderful lady that I remember from the 80s. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to bring it out so we can look at it. All right. Can you see that?
Look to the other side.
your stand is in front of it.
Is that better?
Much.
Yes.
All right, for the benefits of my vast international listening audience on the internet, I've just moved out a flannel board replete with flannel. I made that yesterday. See, flannel is this wonderful thing that sticks to itself, at least enough that it'll hold its position on a board like that. Now, if I can remind you what often was the case, there would be the flannel board like this. This is just a board covered with flannel. I put some carpet pad on there just because I can. It seemed like it would be softer. I don't know. And then I cut a bunch of brick-shaped, red, brick-colored pieces of felt or flannel to be like what would look like a brick wall. Because we're talking about edification. The word edification in the Greek, the word is oikodome. Now, the word oiko or oikos, you might have seen in the grocery store. It's on cups of yogurt right now. Oikos. It's Greek-style yogurt. They use the word oikos. It's actually a word that means household. It means household. In the Greek, in the New Testament, in the Koine Greek, it doesn't just mean your dwelling. It can mean that, but it can mean something much more than that. It can mean your whole house, your kids, your relation, the generations all that are within that house. It can also mean any servants that you have. It can also mean any business associates that you have. Your oikos, really, it comes to the point of it can be as large as the sphere of influence that you have around you. The people you make contacts with when you go to work. The people you sit next to in the cubicle where you work. The associates that you call upon when you're making your calls for work. That person who might sit next to you in school. The person in the locker next to you who you have influenced in. That's an oikos. It's all part of your sphere, your oikos. Well, God says that he wants to oikodome. He wants to edify. He wants to turn you into a sound structure. So if you will, why don't you open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I have my wonderful Greek and English interlinear here because I want you to realize all the different places when it's using a form of the word oikodome as we read some of these verses. All right, Ephesians. Chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now this, while it doesn't use the word oikodome, it gives you a grand theme of foundational things. It says that he wants you to be part of God's whole household built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. So if you'll see in my beautiful flannel graph here, the stripe of gray on the bottom is just the bottom underneath the first course of bricks. Now, if you are actually a mason or if you are a person who works in construction, you'll know that what you might see as the foundation is just a tiny little strip of something, but it has to go down. It's particularly in Wisconsin, it has to go down deep to below the frost line, sometimes feet and feet and feet. And what you see might seem insignificant, but it's got such depth so that when different conditions are happening outside, when the weather gets cold, when it gets in the heat of summer, nothing begins to heave, that the structure is sound. It is weight-bearing. I remember years ago that I was working in a house, I was doing flooring, and the guy who was building the house next door had put in a newly designed truss system so that the basement of this house wouldn't have any poles. How many of you have rec rooms in your basement? How many of you have poles in the middle of the rec room of your basement? This guy was doing a basement, and all of the other builders in this block that were building told him that this would never work. It wouldn't support any weight. It was going to collapse. He said, listen, I've got it on good authority. The engineer says that this is going to work. They said, it can't work. You're going to build your house. So finally, in sheer frustration, he took his huge truck, his big work truck, four-wheel drive truck. It was filled with all kinds of gravel in the back, and he drove that thing right up on to the deck that was the only part of the house that had been finished. And it supported the weight of that truck, and it silenced all of the critics. It was a foundation that was secure because it could hold the weight. Well, our foundation, it says in this verse, is the foundation that has been built on the apostles and the prophets. And then it says that Jesus Christ himself is our cornerstone. Now, back to the flannel graph, you'll see that the largest stone, the largest brick in there is this one right here. Jesus himself. If you build a wall on that thing and you don't put that cornerstone down, your wall is already not secure. Because Jesus himself, if you start building the wall that God wants you to build, that God wants to develop in you without Jesus, you've got the cart before the horse. Jesus himself is our cornerstone. He is the beginning point of everything. Without him, Christianity means nothing. Without him, the plan of God is superfluous. Without him, it makes no sense. It has no reason. Without him, there is no reason for us to be gathered here. But because we have him, there is purpose, there is meaning, there is reason, and the way that God builds, he builds upon the revelation of Jesus. In fact, if you would really want to look at all of these bricks, they would all have meaning as God begins to put them on. You know, I could wipe off whole slates of these things because when I was first a Christian, here. We'll just start there. When I was first a Christian, I didn't even have this one. And someone began to tell me that there is a man named Jesus. And I had heard the name before. I knew that there was a lot of people who had a lot of attention that they gave to him. I didn't know the significance of it. And when all of a sudden somebody said, listen, there's a plan of God for you, Dan. You don't know it, but there's a man named Jesus. I said, I've heard of Jesus. Yeah, but he really did come. He really did pay a price. He really did sacrifice. He really did a sacrifice that accomplished for you, if you will accept him, it accomplished for you a redemption. He paid the penalty of sin in you that you could never pay. And that moment in the mid-80s, I decided, you know what, Lord? I said, I don't know much about this, but I know that I'm sinful. I know that I've done things that don't make me feel good. They must make you feel even worse. So if Jesus paid the price, I'm going to let you do what this man is saying that you do. I'm gonna cry out to you for redemption and for forgiveness and for salvation. And there in just this little church in Milwaukee, I walked forward and I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And it's been 30 years almost to this very day. 30 years I've been trusting him. 30 years I've been walking with him. And you know what? His ability to be the cornerstone of my life, I have never been let down. I've gone through difficulties. I've gone through challenges. I've gone through hardships. I've gone through many difficult things. But Jesus has always been there as my chief cornerstone. He's always been sitting there on the foundation of my life, and he's been holding it all together. He's been making it all make sense. He's been making it all pull together and become that strong edifice that God is causing me and creating in me to be. Once he's in that position, laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, all of a sudden, God begins to reveal things to me. And in those revelations, you begin to see the brickwork that is the edifice that is me. And that is you come into being. Okay, that's my introduction. I always feel like I spend I could just preach a whole message and then that would be the introduction. You know, Paul goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters, and then like in closing, he'll say, okay, in closing, and then he'll go on for chapters and chapters and chapters. So I might be in good company, I guess. Let's look at a couple of oikodome verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 9-16. Paul writing here says, for we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building. The Greek word there is oikodome. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He's an apostle. And someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That last question, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? If God is building an oikos through you, if he's building a dwelling through you, and his Spirit is going to go in and live in that dwelling, That when scripture all of a sudden says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Or in this place it says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He's really not just making of you a dwelling, like a household. He's making of you a temple. A temple is a dwelling that he himself inhabits. All right, let's go through to Matthew chapter 24. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. That word buildings is oikodomos. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, one stone here will not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now he's talking about the temple. The temple itself is called an oikodome. Now, in another place in the New Testament, Jesus says in the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And it says later that he was talking about the temple of his body. He's literally talking about the bricks of the temple here, the bricks of the temple, which were laid with a gold leaf that was in between them. He says, listen, this temple is going to be thrown down. Not one brick will be left on another. And in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked, that temple was dismantled brick by brick so they could go get the gold leaf from between the bricks. One brick off of another, off of another, off of another, because Jesus, the cornerstone, wasn't made the cornerstone of that temple. Well, praise God that he is the cornerstone for all who put their trust and faith in him. But it's basically using that same word of that edifice, edifying, to talk about the edifice that was the temple building. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 19. We'll go through these very quickly. It just says simply this, Paul speaking to the Romans, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual oikodomes. See, we build one another up. We participate with God and we allow the Spirit to build us up. As we do these things, we become secure. We become more firm in our foundation. As we do this, all of a sudden we realize that we are the people of God. We are the dwelling place. We become the temple of God, both as individuals and collectively. That God is building something in us. That building is becoming sure and strong and mighty. And with that foundation and with all of those bricks, we would start to see ourselves more in him. We begin to build our identity in him. We begin to challenge those thoughts of what we can't do, those thoughts that people have said that we aren't worthy enough, or we aren't smart enough, or we aren't equipped enough. It's been said that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. This process, God calls you into his house. He begins to share with you the good news of who he is. He begins to pour his Spirit in you. He begins to tell you that you are worthy of gifts and potentials and opportunities. He begins to change your mind and thinking so that you see yourself more in him than in the world. He begins to pour into you that you have the ability to influence others, that your words have weight with him, that you're a child of the Most High God. And in the same way that he is in heaven and he speaks and the mountains come into being, that there is a way in which we speak to him and he answers our prayers, because he is listening for our voice and we are listening for his. So, okay, there's just a couple more of these oikodome verses. Let's just go to Ephesians 3, and then we'll go to Ephesians 4, and then we'll be done with the oikodome verses. 3, chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. Okay. Let's go back a couple of verses. This is a verse, well, it was he, starting in verse 11. Oh, excuse me, I'm actually in chapter 4. I'm going to get ahead of myself. 3, 14 and 19. For this reason I kneel, this is Paul, his prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's talking just about how God is going to take these small things and build on them greater things. That he's going to begin to reveal to us a new sense of who he is, a new sense of what his love means. And it uses a word, it says grasp. And if you look, it's actually katalabesthai. It means to grasp, to seize hold of something. Now, when we're talking about these bricks, I believe that every single brick on your foundation that makes you the oikodome, the edification, the edify, the edifice of God, every one of these things is God revealing his character and nature to you. I believe that every single one of these things, these bricks that God begins to put, is one of these firm foundational things as God reveals him to you in his word. God begins to reveal. I left the bottom layer of bricks here because Jesus is the cornerstone. The first thing I had to begin to recognize is that the word of God is the word of God. You realize that? That without this book, we have no revelation of Jesus. There is no cornerstone coming my direction. No revelation of who the cornerstone is without this book making it throughout the ages. That communicates who Jesus was and what Jesus did, not only on earth, but also in the heavenlies. That when he shed his blood, that there was something according to the Old Testament sacrificial system that was working out on my behalf. That faith is something that I can put my faith in today. And even though over 2,000 years ago, that blood spilled, it's still alive today. It's still doing its work in heaven. And somewhere in the heavenlies, there is this thing happening every day for those people who put their trust in him. That all of a sudden, that blood applies. That blood is still relevant today. That blood hasn't lost its power. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The crimson flood. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Now, 2,000 years, if it was just normal blood, 2,000 years, it would have decomposed eons ago. But there's something about the way that God meted this all out that means today, right where you're sitting, if you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can cry out to him today, and that blood is still there, still doing its work, still waiting for redemption. Jesus makes a promise in the book of Revelation that he stands at the door and knocks. And if you will simply open the door and let him in, he will come in and have communion with you, because that blood is still working. His will to redeem people from the lives that they've lived to new lives with new purposes and new plans, that's still working today. Praise God that it's still working today. Turn over one more to Ephesians 4, verse, starting at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for service, so that the body of Christ may be oikodome, built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. No longer infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Listen, There's so many oikodoma. I think there's five in that those verses right there. That God is building us up. He's building us up to be the temple that he's going to work through. He's building you up so that you have a ministry. He's building, you know, my wife will tell the story that when she became a Christian, how old were you, honey?
Six.
And there was a person in her neighborhood that began in the summertime, every summer, to have a neighborhood Bible time. And my wife, as a six-year-old, she went to this neighborhood Bible time and learned about Jesus. And someone prayed with her to receive Jesus. And so she went to her home, her house, and began to share with her mom. Now, this was a very religious, I guess, Lutheran home, but not one where they talked about Jesus being Lord and Savior or living in him or him having the opportunity to speak and us hearing and responding. This relational Jesus was not a part of the equation. And as a six-year-old, she began to tell her mom what she had done at neighborhood Bible time. And so her mom thought, you know, I've never heard about this. This seems a little bit weird. I better check this out. So she had the family, the mom and the dad who sponsored the neighborhood Bible time, come and tell her what they were doing this neighborhood Bible time for. And after talking with them for a couple of hours, she prayed to receive Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks later, she hadn't said anything to her husband. And finally, her husband said on a Saturday, he came right up to her and said, listen, you've got to tell me what's happened because something has happened here. And she says, well, I think we should call the neighbors over. So they came over and they led him to the Lord. And literally, through this act of ministry, the spontaneous, like, let's do this, sweetheart. A six-year-old hears and responds and goes back in a household now, has embraced a faith.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. Now, your plan will be different. Your oikodome, your structure is going to be unique according to the plan and purpose of God. Not everybody is supposed to look. It is as unique as the houses that you drive past on the way here. One never looks exactly the same as the other. In fact, when you go through a neighborhood and they all look the same, doesn't it seem a little weird to you?
Yes.
That's kind of strange. You know, why? Cookie cutters. We look different for a reason. God will inspire certain things in you different than he will in me. God will lead you to different directions and to a different people group. There was one time some friends of mine and I, when I was just a very young Christian, we used to grab our Bibles after work. We'd get done at 10 o'clock and we'd head to an all-night coffee place, a Perkins at the time. And we began to just get our Bibles out, and they came from a different church than I came from, and they were learning different things, but we would just begin to share the things that God was doing in us, and we would get out our Bibles, and then we would read, and we would often debate, sometimes kind of feverishly debate. And, you know, it was strange that we began to realize that Perkins restaurant was like our little mission field. Because the ladies who would come and fill our coffees would sometimes weigh in a little bit, like, oh, I didn't know about that. Or, you know what, I went to church as a little kid. Or, you know, my grandma was always a church-going lady, and she was always praying for me. And you know, and all of a sudden, it was like one by one by one by one, these waitresses started to come to know the Lord. And we realized that every time that we grabbed our Bibles and headed over to Perkins, that this was us. It was like our how lovely on the mountains, our on the sidewalk, are the feet of them that God is sending with the good news. God's got a mission field for you. It may be in Rwanda, Africa. It could be in South America. It could be in Menasha. You better pray if God says it's Menasha. I'm teasing. That's where I'm from. God can take you and he can send you and you can have an effect. And you may not know what it is, but God is working through you. And so long as your foundation is secure, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and so long as Jesus is the cornerstone, he's sending you so that you can have that difference. So the rest of my message is just going to be stories and revelations that have built my oikodome. Now, I'm not a finished work. That's why I didn't build it up all the way to the top, you know. Plus, I ran out of felt. I could have made the concrete in between the bricks bigger, but I thought, you know, I didn't want it to appear that I was a complete project. First off, there are a couple of building one thing upon another scriptures that are important. And I'm going to just read these. This is 2 Peter 1:5-8. We've already read a couple, actually, in Ephesians, but 1:5-8 of 2 Peter. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For you, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." One truth upon another, upon another, upon another. When I began to see that my foundation was empty and I had put Christ as a cornerstone, the first one was the Word of God. The revelation that the Word of God was trustworthy. That the Word of God was, Scripture says that the Word of God is inspired by Him and is useful for correcting and for training in righteousness. So that the person of God, that's actually one of the next verses, we won't go to it because I'm saying, but it's useful for all of these things so that the person of God can be complete and lacking in nothing. In James chapter 1, it says, "Let patience have its whole work done in you so that you can be complete and lacking in nothing." In 2 Corinthians, we talk about it when we talk about the giving box. It says, "Let each person set aside in their heart what they ought to give." But mark this, it says that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will also reap generously. So that the person of God can be complete and lacking in nothing. You see it echoed in Scripture over and over and over and over. God wants you to be conformed to His image and likeness. And the more you accomplish becoming more like Him, the more you become complete. Because He's the finish line of our faith. He's the author of it, but He's also the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. That as we grow, as we submit to Him, as we learn, as we begin to embrace things like prayer and the disciplines that go along with our faith, that we are becoming more and more edified into the house that is Him. So one of the first bricks was the Logos, the Word of God. I've read this book for 30 years. And I'm telling you that there is something alive in this book. That I can read the same verse maybe for the 50th or 60th or 70th time. And all of a sudden, on that time, after having read it so many times, the Spirit of God will just elucidate or illuminate one little thing. I remember one time reading, I had memorized the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I was coming to my daily reading and it was the 23rd Psalm. And so I began to read and I kind of went blah, 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 blah. Boom, done. You know, on with the rest of my life or day. And all of a sudden, something about how I had done that, it was like the Lord was saying, "You know what? That was very poor. That was a very poor attempt." Okay, all right, I'll give it a little more attention. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet water." And it was like, I don't get it. It's the same thing I've always read. Same thing, same thing, same thing. Same thing. I've read it 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11 times. And all of a sudden once, and I'm doing this because I feel like the Spirit of God is heavy on me saying, "Listen, you're not getting it. You know, hello, you're not getting it." So, okay, one more time. And I read it right from the top. It said Psalm 23. And right underneath there in tiny little words that aren't even really in the inspiration of the text. But God's Spirit is speaking to me underneath the 23rd Psalm. It says, "Of David." Huh, okay, I hadn't read that. "Of David." Well, David's a shepherd, and he's writing about a shepherd. But all of a sudden, I started to read it in mind that it was coming from a shepherd, and it was trying to communicate the shepherd qualities of God. And I started to say that it wasn't "the Lord is my shepherd, he leads me," blah, blah. It was "God, he's my shepherd." And just the slight inflection on that all of a sudden turned it from just the age-old psalm that I've read time out of mind to something deeply personal. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows because of him." And all of a sudden, the deeply personal revelation that it isn't just a psalm. This is the heart of David, the king, the beloved of God. And this is my heart too. And this is the same thing that God wants to do as he shepherds me. The revelation of the Word of God is the most wonderful and profound thing. I mean, you read scripture verses, how I love your Word, oh God. And I think to myself, yes and amen. I don't always understand it perfectly. There's a lot of different things I've got to wrestle with as I read it. But it is good because it is His character and His nature teaching me. The Word of God was one of the most important bricks on that first foundation. I don't know how the rest of the thing can be secure without the Word of God. How about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God. There's a word for word in the New Testament. It means rhema. The word on the page we consider to be the logos, the firm set Word of God. Then there's this idea of rhema. It's the Word of God spoken off of His lips. I mean, there's another brick in here that I can hear the voice of God. That the God who spoke and mountains came into being. We heard it from our worship leader, Matt, that the same God that causes the stars to shine in the heavens is also the one who looks down at us and says, that's my child. That's the one whom I love. That's the one whose my blood covers, who I'm so glad. I was so wonderfully willing to go through the agony and the pain because look at my child. God loves you. To be filled up with the knowledge of the height and depth and length and breadth of His love. Oh, it is a glorious and wonderful and marvelous thing. When you hear the voice of God and God speaks to you, the Spirit of God, along with that Spirit of God also come spiritual gifts, which means that the Spirit pours Himself into you and all of a sudden things start to bubble up. Jesus, actually a couple of different times, he uses the term living water bubbling up. At one point he says, I was just talking to Douglas about this the other day, he cries out, it says he went into this place and he cried out with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. It's in John 7. And it says that this he spoke regarding the Holy Spirit, whom they would later receive, for he had not yet been glorified. Now this is in John 7, relatively early in his ministry, and I'm sure that it kind of made them scratch their head a little bit. He's crying out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. Does he have some water that we don't know of? Or does he, I don't know what he's talking about. And then they go on and they do ministry with him and they're still like, yeah, what was that water thing he said years ago? And then all of a sudden he's crucified and they're like, oh my goodness, he's crucified. And you know, how is anybody going to get, what is he even talking about? I don't know. And all of a sudden he's raised to life. And then he walks with them and then he ascends. And then the Holy Spirit's given. Potentially 3 or 4 years may have gone by till this point. And all of a sudden, it's even more when you consider by the time they're actually writing this gospel. And all of a sudden, somebody goes, aha! He said that about the Holy Spirit, whom we now are walking in, and it's bubbling up in us. We know exactly what he's talking about. That the revelation of God all of a sudden began to put all of the little pieces together, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to illuminate exactly what was going on. And that the Spirit in them was manifesting things. It was all of a sudden tongues and interpretation and prophecy and works of healing and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians about how all these different things are building up the church. Each one of us working in our gifting. God's got spiritual gifts for you. And as you begin to find out what those things are, He's building you. Worship. How many of you remember the first time God took you on a worship tour? You know, I remember going, I was a new Christian. I went to this little Assemblies of God church in Milwaukee. And I used to go there and I would just close my eyes and put my head down like this because I felt like everybody else was having a weird religious experience all around me. You know, people were clapping. I mean, it's okay to clap at the end of something, but they were clapping in the middle of something. You know, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving. They were just happy. And I thought, you know, I can't look at them because I'm going to probably get happy too, and I don't know if I want to get that happy. You know what I mean? I mean, you're guarded when you're first a believer. You're just testing. Your foundation is set, yeah, but you don't know that it can hold the weight yet. People are speaking in tongues, and I'm like, Nope. Don't open your eyes. I'm like that. I'm like the guys at the end of the Indiana Jones movie. Keep your eyes closed. It won't affect you. But God's got some. Well, this is gonna be corny. God's got some face melting revelation for you. Just like the end of Indiana Jones. I remember the first time that I just all of a sudden. I began to worship. I began to lift my hands. I began to just pour out my heart before the Lord. And I remember there was an extended worship thing. And I remember thinking that maybe 10 or 12 minutes had gone by. And I looked at my watch and it was an hour and a half. And all of a sudden worship became this thing. Scripture says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yeah. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It says in another place that God inhabits the praises of his people. That when we praise him, we all of a sudden step out of the mindset that comes at us from just being in the world around us and the fleshly, earthly world system around us. It wants to make us and press us into an image that is selfish, that is self-seeking, that is clawing over other people to accomplish your goals and make your dreams come true. But that's not the way that God does it. God wants us to not conform to that pattern, but be transformed by a renewing of our mind, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says that when we do this, then we test and prove what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Worship became a big brick in my oikodome. Wow. That one was still important too. How about the love of the Father? I mean, you start off with this thing, you think that you're just like a normal, everyday person like everybody else. You think everybody's the same, and all of a sudden, the love of the Father begins to be revealed to you, and it brings you to your knees, and all of a sudden you realize that you don't deserve it, but God loves you. That God loves you. That even though he sees your sin, he's paid for it, and he has this desperate, powerful love for you. How wonderful. Oh, what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he would call us children of God. The love of the Father. How about the body? In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And even those guys that I used to go to Perkins with, we'd get out our Bibles, and we didn't go to the same church, but the same God working through us was sharpening us. And many of the verses that I know from memory today are because I was working with them and talking with them, and we were sharpening one another, and it was becoming this scripture memorization thing that was never intended. Not from us, at least. But all of a sudden I was knowing. There's verses that talk about how you begin to know the word of God because you're because of constant use, you are becoming more filled with it. Then there's just the encouragement of the fellowship. That as you guys relate to me Sundays and Wednesdays, as you pray for me, as I pray for you, we become closer, we become more and more and more and more like the oikos that God intended us to be. That as I know the things that you're going through and you know the things that I'm going through, we're walking through those together. And if all of a sudden some huge catastrophic thing would happen tomorrow and our economy would be shot, we have the nucleus of a little thing here together, and the community that we share here will take us through whatever it is because God's working through us. I don't care if we've got to just kneel down and pray, there's no other way, God, and just wait for his provision. That's going to be the way that it goes, and that's okay. The body. Another brick in the wall. That goes back quite a ways to my childhood too. How about the weapons of our warfare? Got to grab some more bricks. How about the name of Jesus? How about the blood of Jesus? How about speaking the word of God over our circumstances? My wife and I, there have been a number of different times where just our finances or whatever have become something of an overwhelming situation to us. And I remember a number of different times, it's probably happened two or three times, we'll just set the things, we'll put the envelopes, the bills right on the floor, and we'll just hum a worship song, and I'll just dance with my wife over them. And it's our declaration, you know what, we're not going to let this is not too big for God. We may want to weep or cry or complain or worry about it, but you know what, we're going to dance over it. There have been times where people will just, not knowing our circumstances, will find $100 in our mailbox in a very specific moment where we absolutely needed it. There was one time where we went to pay our taxes because we had to pay them every other month for the first 4 months or 8 months of the year because we hadn't paid them out of our, whatever. So I had to go to the city hall and I had to pay them every other month. And the last one was coming due the same time that we were going to take a group of kids on a missions trip. So I had to make the payment right before, but the missions trip had taken up all of our money. And so I got there and I said, listen, this is everything I've got. And she said, well, actually, your property tax bill has been paid. And I said, you have to look again. I would certainly know if it was paid. She said, it's been paid. I'm like, you're crazy. It is not paid. She said, it has been paid. She says, I can see in my records. The only thing I can see is that someone came in last week and paid it with a check. And I mean, it was bewildering to me. Nobody knew. There was nothing. But somebody went and paid our property taxes. And it was this, I mean, and you go home and you praise God. You say, God, I'm not worthy of just how much you are thinking of me. How much you're remembering me, that you know my problems before I even know of them myself. Well, this is supposed to be the weapons of our warfare. There's the name of Jesus. There's the redemptive names of our Lord from the Old Testament. There's Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. There's Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. The one Jehovah Tsikednu, the one who is our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, that is our peace. When you begin to see the vast array of names that reveal the character and nature of God, there is one for the problem that you're going through. Let me just assure you of that. How about who I am in Christ? That's like 4 or 5 bricks. That I'm not a child of this world. I'm not a Norwegian and a Scot. That I'm not just the 6'5" chiseled manly figure standing before you. I mean, as enviable as it might seem to you. I jest. For that vast internet listening audience, I'm joking. No, the idea is that I've been made in the character, in the image and likeness of God. I am a spirit. I just live in this body. Someday this body is going to fall to the wayside and my spirit is going to go on and be with God. That I am a soul that is being renewed day by day. That in the same way that Jesus talked about that rivers of living water bubbling up, the Apostle Paul mentions it 2 different times talking about the inner man. That he says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with his great power in your inner man, that you would know these things about God. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. It is this idea that this eternal spirit in me, in conjunction with my soul, begins to experience the life of God, that the Spirit of God begins to work with. Literally, it is that cord of 3 strands that's hard to break. Our soul and our spirit are very, in fact, it says only the word of God itself can divide from soul and spirit. Like the joints and the marrow were, for the ancient world, a very difficult thing to imagine separating. That the word of God has the ability to divide these things and knows the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. The weapons of our warfare, the name of Jesus, the names of God, the blood of Jesus and the word of God. You have to forgive my bad courses here. I'm working in felt. How about faithful giving? The revelation that giving isn't something God requires of me. It's something he wants to bless me with. That all of a sudden when God seems to be blessing me, I have to submit to him and give his portion to him. That there are tithes, but there are also offerings. There are also different ways. God sometimes will speak to your heart. My wife and I, we got a call from some friends of ours. Now, you have to know my daughters, Ashley is here. Another daughter, Emily, is a new mom. She has a little baby girl. She and her husband will routinely come to our house and do their laundry at our house. And so what we've decided is a good way of of approach for this is to have a washing machine and have two dryers, an electric one and then a gas one, just because of the way our utility is set up. Well, our electric dryer had gone bad, and I got a phone call, and it seemed like God's provision was just perfectly hitting us, okay? Because all of a sudden somebody said, listen, we have this, you know, it's only a couple years old, and it's this really nice dryer, but we decided when the washer went, we're just going to get a washer and a dryer. I said, yeah, I could actually use a dryer if it's really nice. They sent me pictures. It looked fantastic. So they said, okay, here it is. So I went and I got it. It was in New London, and I drove it. I came back. And just as I'm coming back, Christine says, our friends just they just put on Facebook that their dryer went, and it's just at a moment that they, and I said, well, is that's not our dryer then, is it? She said, no. Nope. So I drove right over and put it in for them. And it was it's a glorious thing to feel as though, I don't care if that electric dryer isn't, you know, it's like God's provision is for me. I know that if this dryer isn't the thing, then the next thing is the thing. And it's about working and being willing to allow Him to speak and direct. And when we do that, He blesses us. It's been said that you can never outgive God. I think we should try. I think we should have a revelation of what our giving is, that it's our opportunity to grow, that if literally the Word of God says that we can test and see God's provision, or that we would know Him in the experiential sense, it's because we know Him that when we yield to His way, that we see the blessing of having yielded. And we so know His character in that, then all of a sudden we find that there's a need, and we say, you better believe I'm going to give to that need, because giving to the poor is lending to the Lord. And if I'm going to lend to the Lord, He's always going to pay me back, and the interest is going to be fantastic. So the opportunity to give is not what God is taking from you, it's what He's inviting you to give and to see His character and nature in it. There are so many different things. I have so many stories and different things that we could assign a brick to. But I want to know, what are your stories? What are your bricks? I want to know, do you realize all of the opportunity that is yours in Christ? All of the opportunities to serve, all of the opportunities to have an impact, all of the opportunities to grow, all of the opportunities to be conformed into His image and likeness by being built up, by allowing this edification process. It's really called sanctification in its greatest sense. It's God slowly over time beginning to speak to you and bless you and let His character begin to be built in you so that you can become that strong person in Him. In Ephesians it says, Ephesians 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When we allow His process to have its effect, we become strong in Him. All of a sudden troubles come and we don't immediately think, oh, woe is me, I am ruined. We think, oh, this isn't too big for my God. We don't see all of a sudden when the tornado hits that our property has been damaged. We say, listen, God's got a whole lot more property than I could ever have like amassed here. And He certainly has a wealth of opportunity to meet me at the point of my need. I want to tell you people that little old lady with the auto harp that I used to make fun of, she's you and she's me. Don't look at church as if it's just the leaders are leading, that only the leaders can have an impact. You yourself are a foot soldier in the army of the Lord. Now you may think in the vast scheme of things that the general has so much more importance than the foot soldiers, but the foot soldiers are doing all of the hard work. They're doing all of the hand-to-hand combat. They're having all of the contact that is winning the war. And without everybody working, without everybody growing, without everybody becoming, being built up into what we're supposed to be, we're not going to have that impact. If there's only four people leading this church, and I understand we have a fivefold, there's, you know, we could talk about that. But the idea is that we are the sum total of all of us. And unless we all see ourselves for the potential, see all of ourselves as the ministry that God is working through us, if we don't all start getting our flannel boards ready, we're not going to be ready for the day when God all of a sudden wants to do something through us. So I don't know what your flannel board might look like. I don't know what your mind, what your self-concept, what your self-identity is. But I want you to know, start pouring your heart into God and allowing God's heart to be poured into you. Allow yourself to worship, to get into the Word of God. Allow yourself to be that person, that vessel through whom the Spirit of God can speak and you can hear and it can grow and you can become. Because the days around us seem dark. But Scripture says that no matter how the darkness is, God's always better. God's always greater. God says that when the devil comes in like a flood, that God is going to raise his standard. That there may be problems in the world, but God, he's going to provide a solution that can be the answer to the heart of the human being that's in trouble. Let's have a word of prayer. How we take this before the Lord is really up to him. And so, Father God, I come before you today, and I ask you, Lord. I ask you, Father God, to flesh this out. I ask you, Father God, that if we are a people who've been resistant to getting to know you on a deeper level, who've been resistant to your word, Father God, I know how difficult it can be that the world seems like it's got challenges. It's got, you know, we got to get up early for work, or we've got to, our attention goes to this or to that. But I pray, Father God, that the first thing being the first thing, that we can wake up in the morning and we can spend time with you. I don't care if it's 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, that we can get into your word. Because Father God, each one of us is being built up. But I pray that we will be more submissive to what you're doing. More ready, Father God, to answer the call. More convinced, Lord, that you're doing something so important that even though it might be an uncomfortable thing for us to talk about our faith to our neighbor or to our classmate or to our fellow worker at the job, that we would still go in there and do that in very simple ways. We would testify. For Father God, you say, Jesus himself said that if we will confess him before men, that he will confess us before the Father in heaven. I pray, Father God, that you will begin having so many conversations with Jesus about us in this room. Because we're confessing the Lord Jesus in the marketplace. I pray, Father God, that no one of us here would see us as people who don't have a gift to give. A little boy brings a lunch and it feeds 5,000. What can we do with the gift that we have? Father God, and whether it be something as innocuous as a flannel board and a bunch of cut pieces of flannel, whatever it is, Lord, you show us our mission field and you'll send us to it. Father God, we're not here for nothing. We're here for a purpose. There's a great command and there's a great commission. And Father God, I pray that each one of us will answer, here am I, Lord, send me. So do the work that only you can do, O God. Edify us. Make us into strong dwellings that your spirit can inhabit and transform us into your very temple. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If those of you who are here today, I mean, I want to give you an opportunity to pray if the Lord is on you for whatever reason. I mean, you could be praying and say, well, you know, I've got an issue of provision and I can't really think about this, Pastor Dan, until this provision thing. Well, we can pray for you that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, will meet you at the point of your need. You might say, you know what? What am I going to do? I have a physical ailment that precludes me from getting involved in ministry. Well, we can bring you before Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. We have oil here. We have prayers here. We have opportunities here. And at the point that you have need, God has provision. And so let's just take 4 or 5 minutes and let's just allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And if it stirs you to the point of wanting to come forward for prayer, there will be somebody up here to pray with you. And if it stirs you to the point of just wanting to be in your seat and say, Lord, I want to respond, because I think at the end of the day, God's got something for each one of us as we consider these things. And so let's just take 5, 6, 7 minutes before the communion meditation, and we'll just let the Lord kind of begin to minister to us. Amen.